If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll pick up where we left off last week. We began a Christmas series of messages out of Isaiah chapter 9. And so today is really a continuation of last week's message. And then Tuesday night, I'm going to share a little bit more from Isaiah chapter 9, which will actually make this kind of a three-part series altogether. So, Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll just begin by reading verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, of the Lord of armies, will perform this." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that at this time of the year we join our hearts together in celebrating the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we look at this ancient text concerning the coming of the Savior, would you continue to speak to our hearts? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is Hope for Everlasting Peace. And I'll mention this again in a moment, but hope in the biblical sense. Hope in the sense that we have as Christians could really be interpreted by the word expectation. The word hope for us is not wishful thinking. We hope in what we know to be true based on what the Word of God has said. We're counting on it. That's the kind of hope that we have. And so when we use the word hope in this title, we're saying that we are looking forward to a day when there is everlasting peace on the earth. And we talked some about that last week, about how there's unrest all around us and even in our hearts at times. Interestingly enough, this passage is set more than 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus, and yet speaks specifically of the birth of Jesus. And it is set within the context of war. That's what makes it so magnificent, right? The light shines brightest in the dark, right? And so that's what the contrast here gives us, the greater picture of the glory of God in the midst of a situation where Judah and Jerusalem were sort of being oppressed in their hearts and minds, and they were dreading what might be coming because the northern territory of Israel had already been sacked, and they had already been deported, had already been overcome. And so now their hearts are downcast, and Isaiah comes, the prophet of God, and he speaks to them. He speaks to them about hope. He speaks to them about a person who is going to come, who will be their deliverer. And so last week we started looking into this passage and really began to diagnose what we call the throne names of Jesus. And we looked at two last week, and we're going to look at two more this week. But as we have that in mind, the throne names of Jesus, let's just think about the name for a moment. We just sang a song about the name of Jesus. There's many songs that have been written about the name of Jesus. One that you may be familiar with is called Your Great Name. And I want you to listen to some of the words in that song. Lost are saved, and they find their way at the sound of your great name. All those who are condemned, and they feel no shame at the sound of His great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of Your great name. The enemy, he has to flee at the sound of Your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of Your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of Your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of Your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of Your great name. I want to tell you this morning, I want to remind you that there's power in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's power in the name of Jesus. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." There's power in the name of Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." There's power in the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's power in the name of Jesus. Now, we are not talking about using it as some type of magical incantation and just throwing the name around. Read the book of Acts and see what happened with Paul and the seven sons of Sceva, the sorcerers who tried to use his name in that way. I'll let you go find that one. The name refers to the person and the authority of Jesus, the very Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we find the throne names of Jesus, characteristics of the one who was going to come to the Virgin Mary on that fateful night in Bethlehem. And the Bible says to us in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Now this is a direct reference to Jesus. And the word "born" refers to Him coming as a man. "Unto us a child is given." The word "given" refers to Him being given to us by God Himself, which speaks to His divinity. Son of man and Son of God. So Isaiah's prophecy here is extremely profound. And then he says, "Of this one that will be born, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Pele Yoetz." We talked about the wisdom of God. And then he shall be called Mighty God, El Gibor. That speaks to us of His strength. And so last week we looked at those two throne names. Those two throne names that show us the awesome wisdom and the power and the strength of God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And then it goes on to describe Him as Everlasting Father. This speaks to us of His eternal love. Aviad. Aviad. Eternal Father. Father, let's say it this way, Father of eternity. Father of everlasting life, everlasting Father. The word for father in the Hebrew, as well as the Greek language, is a term of endearment, a term that indicates a love relationship that is sacrificial and is unconditional. It is a love of God the Father that is eternal, that is everlasting, thus everlasting Father, Avi Ad. This is what's being spoken of a child that was going to be born, of a child that was going to be given over 700 years in the future. But more so than speaking literally here of a father, it is the image of a father that is being portrayed. One in the position of headship, one who is benevolent towards those that he rules over. God to us, through Jesus, is the one Father who rules over and cares for us, is benevolent towards us. You may have heard me share this before, but last year, a little over a year ago, my family had the privilege of going to Israel. And one of the couple of days we spent there in the city of Jerusalem, the old city. And it's sort of like what you picture in your mind. I mean, you walk down these cobblestone roads and all the markets been set up. You can smell the fresh spices from some of the stores. And there's, we call them vendors, but there's people lined the streets. And it's shoulder to shoulder. And we were walking through there, enjoying our time, kind of staying close together, you know, and a little intimidated by the circumstances. But all of a sudden, Christy says, "Did you hear that?" I said, "What?" She said, "Listen." And we heard in the background a little voice saying, "Abba, Abba," which means father. Little Jewish boy running around the market calling out to his father. And what's interesting is I heard it, but I knew that he wasn't talking to me, right? But you know who recognized it right away? His father. His father. You know who recognizes it right away? When we call out to Avi Ad, to everlasting Father, he recognizes it right away. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." We've already looked at this in the study on Galatians. "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." You see, he has established His rule and His reign, and He will establish His rule and His reign, and it will be fatherly, which speaks more, listen, it speaks more of a commitment than it does to an emotion. When we start thinking about father, oftentimes we go straight to emotion. But this speaks to a position that he holds in our lives that is a commitment to us. It's more about fidelity than it is about feelings. Think about that for a moment in reference to our relationships. What if we let our emotions and our feelings give us direction in all of our relationships and nothing else? Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Now, this is about commitment and fidelity. This is about Him being in a particular place in our lives as Avi Ad, the Father of eternity, that love that He demonstrates through that relationship. He is our Father. He produces and He directs eternity in our hearts and in the new heaven and the new earth which is to come. Here's what you need to know, what's being stated. Over 700 years prior to Jesus coming into this world, taking on flesh, becoming fully man and fully God, prior to him coming, it's being stated that those who would believe in him would have aviad in their life forever, before he ever came to be. And so here's what you got to realize this morning. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is your Father forever. That's what Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says. For all of eternity. But here's a question for us. Let's make a little application here. How are we responding to aviad in this lifetime? How are we listening and responding to the love, the eternal love the Father has shown to us? Is it being reciprocated? Are we reciprocating that love to Him? Are we demonstrating in our desire to be related to Him a strong level of commitment and fidelity as He does to us? Or is it more emotional? Is it more about how we feel about God? Or how we feel about what He's doing or not doing in our lives? You see, God's love towards us does not change based on our behavior or based on how He feels one day or the next. It's constant and it's eternal. In fact, the Bible says that God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And so here's another one of the throne names of Jesus, Aviad. The last one here is Shalom. You may have heard the word Shalom. The Bible describes him here as the Prince of Peace. And so what we have here in this throne name, and even the rest of verse 7 there, speaks to us of the promise of the blessing of peace. What we mentioned earlier, the hope of everlasting peace. Notice what it says, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, now of the increase of His government and what? Peace, there will be no end. Now that deserves an amen. Had to be coaxed every once in a while, right? So there is an expectancy on our part when we read this. It tells us that one day, when Jesus returns, He will establish peace that will have no end. There's a hope for an everlasting peace right there in verse 7, 6 and 7. Now, Isaiah was saying that this child that was going to be born, this child that was going to be given, would be Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Jesus would come. That's what Isaiah is saying. And He would bring peace on earth. Now, He would accomplish this according to the rest of the Scriptures, in concert with the rest of the Scriptures. He would accomplish this in two ways. There would be two different ways that we could see that peace in our lives. The first coming would make a way for sinful man to have peace with God. You see, the Bible tells us that because of our sin, we're separated from God. That between us and God, when we're born and we're not saved, we're not in a relationship with God, we don't know Jesus, there's enmity between us and God. His first coming made a way for that to be removed and for us to have peace with God. Now, the Bible talks about having peace with God and having the peace of God. Two different things. You can't have the peace of God in your heart governing your lives without having peace with God. Peace with God is salvation. The peace of God is living in your circumstances and being able to have the peace that passes all understanding. There's so many people in our world today who want the peace of God, but they've never had peace with God established in their life through the blood of Jesus Christ. They've never been saved. Peace with God is about our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. The peace of God is what we experience in this lifetime once we know Him, we're walking with Him, and we run into life circumstances, and guess what? Man, they're hard. They make us cry. They make us weep. They hurt. But guess what? He's still there. I still have peace. My spirit is still calm before the Lord. And I can only have that because peace has already been established with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and I believed in Him. And so His first coming would make a way for sinful man to have peace with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." We've been justified by faith. We've trusted in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enmity has been removed. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm a friend of God. I'm no longer at odds with God. I'm no longer separated from Him by my sin. I've been reconciled. I've been brought to Him by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, and therefore I have peace with God, and I can also have the peace of God as I travel the rocky road of this old world. But the second coming, which hasn't happened yet, the second coming of Jesus will bring peace on earth, where we not only experience the absence of war, but everything is returned back to its order and is absent of sin. On over in Isaiah chapter 11, he continues to explain this. He says, now this is a beautiful picture of what that looks like. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Anybody ever seen that? If you did, something's wrong there. Those animals are not right. Right? The wolf will also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Not in Montana, right? But Jesus comes again. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm telling you, based on the authority of the Word of God, peace is coming. Peace is coming. It's a promise. It's coming. The likes of which we've never experienced on this earth before. You might remember in the New Testament where we have the chronicle, the history of the birth of Jesus recorded for us. One of the things that happened was that there was a multitude of angels that appeared to who? Those who were the lowest of the low. There's another sermon in that. The shepherds. And the angels sang out in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth." And on earth? And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. These verses in Isaiah 9 teach that we have a good reason to hope for everlasting peace. Peace in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives as we traverse this rocky road here on this earth, and peace which is still yet to come. And peace, this is a major emphasis here out of this text, and peace that is to come, that will be forever. Forever. It's beyond our comprehension, right? We don't know what that is like until we get into it. And it's going to be a wonderful time with Jesus. Now, one of the stories that you may have heard over the years, and it's probably been shared by many preachers over the years, that demonstrates the power of peace that only Jesus gives, is the story that comes to us from the family of Horatio Spafford. And if you know what I'm fixing to tell, raise your hand. There's a few of you that do maybe remember that story. Horatio Spafford was a Christian. He was a businessman in Chicago. He became known for something else later on, but it wasn't until after he experienced a great deal of tragedy in his life. In fact, he had 5 children, and their young son died of pneumonia in 1871. Same year, the Great Chicago Fire took most of his business away. By the grace of God, he was able to rebuild and continue to be a successful businessman there. But the story goes, on November the 21st, 1873, there was a French ocean liner that was going across the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe. There were 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers was Mrs. Spafford and their 4 daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he had some emergency business that he had to stay behind and take care of. He was going to meet them a little later on. He was going to board another ship and be there several days afterwards. About 4 days into the journey, crossing the Atlantic, the ship that his family was on collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship called the Loch Earn. Well, suddenly, everyone knew that the ship was going down, that they were in grave danger. Anna Spafford took all of her daughters up to the top and began to pray. And the story says that she prayed for them to be saved, for God to spare them, but then for them to be able to deal with whatever circumstances came. They were just there at His mercy of a life circumstance that they never expected to find themselves in. The ship went down, and the story says that it went down within about 12 minutes, so it was really fast. It took 226 of the passengers under the water. The rest of them survived. A sailor was rowing by in a small boat and spotted Mrs. Spafford hanging on to a piece of wood. All the girls had died. She was rescued. She was taken on a ship to Wales. And when she got there and got about herself, she sent a message back to her husband. And it said this: "Saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do?" It's said that Mr. Spafford, later on in years, framed that telegram and put it in his office. Mr. Spafford booked a passage to Wales to be with his wife while she was grieving. And as they were on their way, the captain called him up to his quarters and said, "I want to let you know we are over the area of water where your children drowned." And it was on that ship, on that voyage, that he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, has taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. That's what he wrote. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I want to ask you this morning, as you are traveling this journey we call life, and it's difficult at times, whatever you're going through this morning, is it well with your soul? There's only one way it can be well with your soul. Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace with God because of the crucifixion of His Son, and we have trusted in Him. The peace of God to live this old rugged life with, and the peace that is coming that will be established by King Jesus. I want to ask you as we close this morning, do you have peace? Do you have peace with God? Are you in a personal relationship with God because you've trusted in His Son Jesus and the finished work of Christ on the cross? Do you have peace with God? Have you been forgiven of your sins? And if you have peace with God, are you living this life with the peace of God? Are you trusting in Him and walking closely with Him so that no matter what comes your way, you can say, it is well with my soul. May not be well anywhere else in my life, but it's well with my soul. I'm telling you, that's worth more money than the world can contain. And some of you know what I'm talking about. To have the peace of God. Do you need peace this morning? Look to Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Do you need comfort from a love that is unconditional? Do you need to be loved unconditionally? That doesn't mean that He overlooks our sins. That means that He forgives our sins and still loves us. Are you in need of the love of Avi Ad, the everlasting Father? Do you need strength to carry on? Are you tired and are you weak and are you burdened with a load of care? Look to El Gibor, Almighty God. Do you need wisdom this morning? Do you not know which way to go right now? Do you not know which way to turn? Look to Pele Yoetz, wonderful counselor. Here's my prayer for you this morning. You can call it a Christmas prayer if you will. That this season, you and your family will be filled with the presence and the power of the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, when you study passages like this, it kind of brings you back to, kind of gets you grounded again, and you begin to focus on the things that are important, the things that you need to focus on. But it also gets us back to the point of realizing He is all I need. And He's all you need. And He can provide for you what this world can't. He can provide for you what I can't, what the church can't, what no other person can. He can provide for you what God can because He is God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Isaiah chapter 9 and what it causes us to know about Jesus. The hope that it springs forth in our own hearts, the encouragement that comes, Lord, from knowing these names, these characteristics, and understanding how we can relate to You while we are living here on this earth. Thank You for not leaving us as orphans. Thank You for not leaving us alone, but providing a way for us to be saved, to be forgiven of sin, to be in a right relationship with You, to have the peace and the joy, the comfort and the love that only You can give. And God, would you pour that into us to where it overflows into other people's lives this Christmas? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.